I just pray right now. I'm kind of rattled still, and my head's still buzzing. And Lord, I need you. Lord, we need you. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Without your Holy Spirit leading and empowering us, Lord, anything we do is going to be a mess. But Lord, right now, we just want to stop, and we want to thank you for who you are. And Lord, we want now for you to speak to us. Lord, we desire to hear from you. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, we've worshiped you in song, but Lord, now we want to worship you by giving heed to your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive from you. Lord, that we would hear what you would say to us this morning. We need that, Lord. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Hope for the Hopeless. Now, have you ever been in a situation in your life that just things just seem hopeless? Like there's no way out, man. You know, maybe you're in one right now. Maybe you're in a situation that you think, man, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. Maybe it's an economic kind of a situation, you know, that things have happened to where, man, I don't know how we're going to make it. Maybe it's a thing where, you know, you need a job or you need more hours in your job or something, need more income or something. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a relationship that just doesn't, you know, you're in one that just doesn't seem like it's going to make it. That it's not going to get any better. This is just hopeless. You know, maybe it's a spiritual thing. Maybe there's some kind of a spiritual thing in your life that, man, I keep messing up. This is going on. Lord, I need this spiritually. And it just, you can't see a solution for it. And folks, in our study in Genesis, we've come to a place in the life of Abraham. He's still going by the name Abram at this point. But he's in kind of a hopeless situation. He's in a place where he really thinks, you know, he's starting to look at what's going on. And it's like, man, I don't know. He's starting to get worried. This isn't going to happen. It's, you know, I believe God, but what's going on here? And he's just, remember, we last Sunday that I was here, you know, we looked at him rescuing Lot. Remember that? He rescued his nephew Lot. Then he met with Melchizedek and the king of Sodom, and remember the king of Sodom had offered him all the loot, just give him the people, and he refused it. He instead chose to honor God and say, no, God's blessed me, man. He's going to continue to bless me. I'm not going to let anybody say that you made me rich. He chose to honor God in all that whole thing. And he was recalling the promises that God had made to him to bless him. And just by, you know, way of reminder, in chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 2 and 3, God had told him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And now, Abram, he's 85 years old at this point, where we pick this up here in chapter 15. It's been 10 years after God made that initial promise. And he still doesn't have any offspring. He's got zero kids at this point. And so he's starting to wonder what's going on. You know, and that's right where God meets him. And understand, folks, God knows what's going on in your heart, and he beats you right where you need him to meet you. Look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, he tells him, do not be afraid. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's fear not. And this is the actual first place in the Bible where that term is used, fear not. And the thing is, oftentimes, when angels would appear to men, or when Jesus appeared, remember, after the resurrection, every time he appeared, he had to tell him, fear not. Because you can imagine, you know, an angel appears or the Lord appears. I mean, imagine, you know, if you're sitting in your house and all of a sudden, you know, there's this angel or the Lord appears. You'd be freaking out, right? He would need to tell you, calm down, fear not, you know, because you would be fearing. And so he tells him that. And it's real possible that that's why he has to tell him not to be afraid. to fear not, is because he's startled. But there's another possibility, and I think this is really more along the lines of what was going on. See, he had just conquered these four kings that had overcome the five kings, remember? He had just refused the reward from the king of Sodom. And I think now he's sitting there, he's got time to reflect, and all of this stuff is over, it's gone on, and he's kind of thinking, well, what if? What if those four kings retaliate? What if the king of Sodom, I offended him because I wouldn't take him up on his offer? What if, while I'm sleeping at night, man, one of those guys come and, you know, and they come to attack? What if? Kind of thing. I think that's what was going on here at this point. And I think it's supported by what God tells him later on here. But it made me, as I was studying for this, it reminded me of the movie Tombstone. You guys remember that movie? Yeah. And there's a scene in there where Wyatt Earp and all of his buddies, they get ambushed by the bad guys. And they get ambushed by this creek, and Wyatt Earp, he goes out, he's got the double-barreled shotgun, he just walks out in front of everybody, bullets flying and everything, and, you know, he shoots, Curly Bill Brocious there with the double barrel, you know, and then he throws that down, he gets out his gun, and right, and he's standing in the water of this creek, and he's shooting all the bad guys kind of thing, and bullets are whizzing by him and all that kind of stuff, and then after that scene, there's Turkey Creek Johnson and Texas Jack Vermillion. They're sitting there cleaning their guns, you know. And the one guy says, "You ever seen anything like that?" Speaking about what Wyatt did there in front of everybody and how all that was going on. And he wasn't afraid and he's doing all that stuff. And the other guy answers him. He says, "Man, I never even heard of something like that." You know? And, wow. And then a little later in the movie, Johnny Ringo has challenged Wyatt Earp kind of deal, and they're going to do this mano-a-mano kind of heads-up shootout thing. Remember that? You know, if you saw the movie? And Wyatt now is having time to think. And he's talking to his buddy, Doc Holliday, who's laying in bed right now. Looks like Doc's going to die. And he tells him, he says, you know, they were talking back to that whole shootout there at the ambush, and he says, "I didn't have time to think. I just did," kind of thing. I'm kind of paraphrasing. I don't remember the exact words there, but he was telling him, I didn't think. I just did that, man. I just reacted, man. I was just doing that. I didn't have time to get scared. But, you know, I've had time to think about this whole deal with Johnny Ringo, you know, the deadliest pistolero. You know, he's got time to think, and he says, "I can't beat him, can I?" He's worried. Remember, that's where then Doc gets Wyatt's badge and he dresses up like Wyatt and he goes out and meets Johnny Ringo and shoots him in the head and all that kind of stuff. Kind of deal. He goes out there for Wyatt. But I think that's what was going on with Abram. That when the whole deal went down with rescuing Lot, that was just a thing to do, man. Go out and rescue him. Yeah, God's with me. Yeah, I'm going to go do it. Yeah. And so he goes out and does it. And God gives him this awesome victory. But now he's got time to think. What if those guys come back? What if this happens? What if that happens? And he's being tempted here at this point. And that is so much like what happens in our lives. And in fact, that's the way the enemy works. It's oftentimes when we've had the greatest spiritual victory, one of those mountaintop experiences, you know, when God's really done something in your life or used you in a certain way or spoken to you in some way, that's the time when the enemy comes right after that, man, and tempts you and attacks and that kind of thing. I mean, think about it. Jesus goes up with Peter, James, and John to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? And that's when Moses and Elijah and Jesus, they're all there and they're glowing, and Peter's like, "Whoa, it's good for us to be here, Lord." It's like, "Duh," you know, kind of thing. Well, you remember what happens when they come down off the mountain? The very first thing that happens to them as they come down off the mountain, they're met with, remember the demon-possessed boy that the disciples could not cast the demon out of? And no doubt, Peter, James, and John are kind of freaking out. "Oh no, man, they can't cast the demon out of this guy. Oh," you know, kind of thing. Or when Jesus was baptized. Remember when he was water baptized and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes and descends upon him, and then the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Awesome. But you remember what happened immediately after that? He was led to the wilderness and Satan tempted him. Satan tempted him over and over again. And now Abram is being tempted. Satan is shooting those fiery darts at him, trying to burn him down. What if? What if? Trying to burn him down with fear. And God tells him, I am your shield. You know, God's reminded him that God is our protector. Do you know that? That God is your shield? That God is your protector? I mean, a shield, folks, is what gets in the way of our enemy's attacks. I'm sure that during that fight with those four kings and all that, that there was arrows whizzing past him, arrows maybe dropping right down in front of him or going over his head, rocks from the guys with the slings and all that, shooting past him, but none of them hit him. God was his shield. And we know that none of them hit him because he's here now. He didn't get killed. He's alive. And so God is telling, man, I'm your protector. I was there for you, protecting you. I'll continue to be with you. I'll continue to protect you. Don't we need to remember that ourselves? So many times we get in these things that seem hopeless and think, oh man, I'm doomed. But God tells us, and he does it through the writer of the Hebrews when he's speaking of being covetous, and he says, you don't need to do that. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, in this context, in Hebrews there, it's like you don't need to worry about, you know, getting this and getting that because he's going to be with you. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. But folks, it's a broader application in that we need to understand that the God that has gotten us this far is going to continue with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He is going to continue to be our shield. He is going to continue to carry us to the end. In fact, in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, God has started a work in each and every one of us, or else you wouldn't be here. You know, if you are a born-again Christian, that means that Jesus not only went to the cross to die for you, but that God, through the Holy Spirit, drew you to himself. Because the Bible tells us that no one would come to him unless the Father drew him. And so the fact that if you've come to Christ, he's drawn you. He's worked in your life. And even if you haven't come to Christ and you're here right now, there's a reason why you're here. So you could hear that God loves you. So that you could hear that Jesus died on the cross for you. He's begun a good work in your life. And he says that we could be confident that he will continue that work until the day that Jesus comes back for us. And God is still our shield. And we need to put our faith in him and in his word. We need to use his word as a shield, in fact. Ephesians 6:16 tells us, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, the enemy still wants to burn us down. But we have God's word. And we need to apply it to the situations that come up, just like Jesus did. Remember, I mentioned already that when Jesus was tempted there by Satan, remember what Jesus did? He used the word of God. Every time Satan said, hey, worship me, or I'll give you all this stuff, all that kind of, throw yourself down on this pinnacle. Every time, Jesus held up the word and said, no, it is written. It is written. It is written. And that's what we need to do. We need to put our trust in God and his word and learn it. And then when those things come along, we need to hold up God's word. Say, no, it is written here. And that'll quench those fiery darts that Satan is trying to burn us down with. He also, God continues to speak to Abram here, and he also tells him, I am your exceeding great reward. Folks, this is such an awesome concept, but it's so important, and we often miss it. Folks, God is our reward. A lot of times we think about, yeah, I'm going to heaven, man, streets of gold and maybe even all the blessings that God blesses us with while we're here and now. And we think that those are our reward. But folks, God himself is our reward. Just like with Aaron, when God was establishing the Aaronic priesthood and God spoke to Aaron in Numbers 18, verse 20, he said, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. We so often forget this, folks. We forget that it's not the things of God, and it's not the things from God, but it's God himself that is our reward. It's God himself that we should be seeking, that we should be pursuing, that we should desire. God himself, not the stuff from God. The last day of my trip, as I was coming back, God began to speak to me about this very thing. That as I was riding home, God began to speak to me that I had gotten caught up in the whole things of God and doing the things that I need to do as a pastor and do this and do that and all that stuff. And yet this is my responsibility and this is all that and that kind of thing. And you know, it's not that he was saying, I want you to stop doing those things, but our relationship with the Lord has to be number one. See, whatever you have been called to do, God still wants you to do that. But our relationship with him is to be number one. That's to be, really, our relationship that out of love for him is where everything else should flow from. Everything that we do should come out of that relationship of love that we have for him. Whether it's coming here to church even, being here this morning. It shouldn't be a thing that you came to church just out of obligation. Well, this is what a good Christian does, so I'm coming to church here. You know, all right, you know. Hey, you're here. All right, I've done my duty kind of thing. I punched the time clock kind of thing. It should be that we're here because, Lord, I love you. I want to gather with your people like you have said that I should. And I want to worship you. I want to praise you. And that praise and you know, the singing time, you know, that portion, that should be an expression of our love. Not just, okay, let's sing another song. And if you ever catch yourself saying, like, I don't like that song, and they got to do this song more, and they got that stuff. When you catch yourself doing that, you need to understand, wait a minute, the focus is on you. You're not really using that time to focus on him. Now it's what you like and all that stuff. Instead, God just wants you to be caught up in worshiping him because you love him. Because, man, Lord, my heart cries out to you, for you. I want you. Yeah, you know, all the other stuff that you bless me with. Yeah, all the stuff that I'm to do for you. Lord, yeah, all of that's great, but I want you. I want to draw closer to you. In Revelation 2, remember, the church of Ephesus, when Jesus addressed them, they were doing a lot of good stuff. He had no problem with the things that they were doing. But remember, he said, I got this against you because you've left your first love. Jesus said in Mark 12:30, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And by saying this is the first commandment, he didn't mean that was the first commandment chronologically or in alphabetical order or something like that. Some translations put it, this is the greatest commandment. This is the preeminent commandment, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where it needs to be, folks. We need really to come to that place in our relationship with him that it's not we're pursuing, you know, we're not pursuing more from God, but we're pursuing more of God. And that we're not just doing more, but we're trying to be more close to him. That we're seeking to be having that relationship that is closer to him. You know, there's a passage that talks about he wants to guide us with his eye. And really, when you think about that, if you're close with somebody and you're right there tight with them and they look over there, well, then you usually, well, I'll look over there too. So what are they looking at? That's the way God wants to work with us. That we're walking so close to him that if he just looks over that way, Lord, you want me to go that way? Oh, all right, because I want to go with you. I want to go where you, I want to be into what you're into, Lord. I want to go with you wherever you're at because I want to be with you. And you know, really, that's what it needs to be. Not loving the things of God, not loving the doing the things of God, because you can get tired of doing the things of God. You can get tired if that's what it's all about, of meeting your obligation and all that. But if God is our reward, if God is our first love, well, man, you'll never get tired of drawing close to him. That's where we need to be, folks. Now, verses 2 and 3, Abram responds to God's presence here. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. I like the way the New Living Translation puts this. But Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son, since you've given me no children? Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You had given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. See, he was thinking about the promises of God, I believe, that we had just read about in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And he was thinking, he was afraid that he would die without an heir of his own and that his servant would get all of these blessings. Because that was the custom at that time, that the ranking servant, if the master had no children, the ranking servant would get all of the goods. And so he was afraid of that. And I believe that's why God told him, don't fear, man. You know, I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. Focus back on me, Abram. And Abram expresses why he's upset and all that. And then verse 4, I love this. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. What an awesome thing. God clarifies his promise to Abram. What a comfort that would be, huh? Because he's thinking, well, maybe God's just going to do it through my servant, you know, and that he'll kind of do things in my name after I'm gone, and well, that's the way it's going to be. Gosh, I really hope that doesn't happen. No, Abram, you're going to have a child, and it's from your own body. He will be your heir. He's the one that's going to fulfill the promises that I made to you. See, God knew what Abram needed, and he clarified and gave him reassurance of that, because that's what Abram needed. God knows what you and I need. He knows where we're at, folks, 24/7. He knows what we need. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6 as Jesus was really warning us against the whole repetitive prayer thing about repeating the same thing over and over again like the heathens do. In verse 8 of Matthew 6, Jesus said, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. God knows what you need. Do you need reassurance like Abram? Well, God knows that. Do you need comfort like Abram? God knows that. Do you need food or clothing? Do you need a job? God knows that. Do you need salvation? God knows that. And he's ready to provide whatever you need. Because he's promised that. I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. All we have to do is ask and believe that he will do what he said he will do. Verse 5 says, then he, that's God, brought him, Abram, outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And imagine being Abram and God himself has shown up and he tells you this and then he brings you out and points to the stars. He's like, check it out. You try and count the stars. And if you can, well, okay. But that's how many descendants you're going to be. You're going to have more than the stars in the sky. Can you imagine how that must have just blown his mind? And folks, God made good on that promise, didn't he? And we have the advantage of several thousand years now looking back and saying, oh yeah, God made good on that, because his descendants were more than the sand of the sea, you know, more than the stars in the sky. Because not only did all of the Jews come from Abram, but all of the Arabs came from Abram as well. And God is still making good that promise, right? There are still a lot of his descendants that are alive today that are procreating, that are multiplying, right? And he's going to continue to make good that promise all the way through the millennial reign of Christ. God keeps his word. We can count on that, folks. We can count on God doing what he said he would do. Now look at verse 6. And he, that's Abram, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, something that's important, and the Hebrew scholars, the scholars of the Hebrew language, are real quick to point this out, that because of the sentence structure, and because of the exact words that are used, that this statement here in verse 6 isn't to be taken as Abram's response to verses 1 through 5, to what God had told him. That he was going to bless him, that he was, you know, going to make his descendants as like the stars in the sky kind of thing. But this is just a statement of fact, a reiteration that Abram believed in the Lord. Because we know that he believed in the Lord all the way back when God first called him, remember? He believed in the Lord enough to leave his home. Because the Lord said, get out of this land, leave your family, and go to a place that I will show you. And he believed the Lord enough to obey him. He left and did that. So we know that Abram was believing the Lord before this incident here, but because of Abram's faith in the Lord, because he put his trust in God, God declared him righteous. And he reminds us of that. His faith in God put him in right standing with God. And this verse here, verse 6, is referred to three different occasions in the New Testament. We just studied it not too long ago on Wednesday night in Romans chapter 4 as we're making our way through Romans there. Remember, Paul made the point, bringing this verse to their remembrance as he wrote to those in Rome. He reminded them that Abram believed in the Lord and God accredited it to him for righteousness. And he made that point to show that it wasn't by works, it wasn't by keeping the law, it wasn't because Abram was circumcised. Because all of that happened before there was a law, before there was circumcision, all that stuff. God credited him with righteousness because of Abram's faith in God. And that Paul's point was there that everyone who is saved, everyone that ever will be saved, everyone that ever has been saved by faith. By God's grace, through faith in God. Just like Abraham. He makes that point. James, in James chapter 2, James makes the point that this kind of faith that saves produces actions. And if there's no actions, you don't have real faith, man. It's a dead faith, and dead faith don't save. But this kind of faith that Abram had, he believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, that it was proved that he had that kind of faith by his actions following that. Then in Galatians chapter 3, Paul, writing to the Galatians, who really had a hard time with the Judaizers that had come in to try and move them from the simplicity that was in Christ, in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul writes, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Faith has always been the key in salvation. That has always been what has saved us, is putting our faith in God. Not by anything that we do. And here, the point of verse 6 is, Abraham continues to believe. He doesn't stop believing God after hearing that God is going to give him more descendants than the stars in the sky. He continues to believe and trust in God, even though at that point, he's 85 years old and he has zero kids. He doesn't stop believing. In fact, in Romans 4, Paul makes that point that Abraham was very aware of the circumstances, but he continued to have faith. Look at what it says in verses 17 through 22 of Romans 4. "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as those they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed." See that? Contrary to the circumstances, contrary to anything that would give him hope other than God, in hope, Abraham continued to believe. "So that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." See, Abram was in a very hopeless situation. Without God, he would be hopeless. You see that? He's 85 years old at this point. And the circumstances were contrary to giving him hope. You know? But he continued his hope, his expectation in God. He continued to put his trust in God, even though he had no circumstances that would say, yeah, man, God's moving. Look, he's making good his promise. See, he continued to believe, continued to trust in God for another 15 years before Isaac was born. He's 85 now, and he will be 100 years old by the time Isaac's born. And he continues to hope. He continues to expect God to keep his word. And folks, this is for us today. This is for us to understand that God will make good his promises to us, even if you can't see the answer. In Romans 15, verse 4, we're told, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. See that, folks? The Lord wants us to know He's still doing the impossible. He still wants to work in our lives, even if it seems hopeless. In verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. See, he reminds Abram who he is. Who is it that is promising you that your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky? It's the same God who's been working in your life. Same God that's been working in Abram's life this whole time, that brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, that gave him the victory over those four kings. The same God who has been blessing him up to this point. Folks, this is the same God who is working in our lives. This is the same God who has saved you by sending his son to die on the cross for you. He's the same God that drew you to himself if you have come to him. He's the same God who's been working in you and that will continue to work in you. And we need to keep that in focus. Folks, it's so easy for us to forget that. We need to remind ourselves daily of that. On my way back, I spent a night in Shreveport, Louisiana, and there was this little gal working the desk there at this hotel. And you could see that she's just visibly frazzled kind of thing. She's just, something is troubling her. So I checked in, and she had the news on. And as we were checking in, she makes a statement, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what our country's going to do. This is horrible. You know, the news was on about the government shutdown and all of that kind of stuff. She said, I just don't understand where we're going to go from here. I don't know, understand how we could survive this, how our country's going to come back from that. And on one hand, I thought, she's pretty young to be thinking about all this kind of stuff here, you know? She's looking at the, you know, almost $17 trillion worth of debt and all that other kind of stuff. And that, as the Bible says, distress of nations with perplexity, as it would be in the last days. She's looking at all this stuff. And as I got talking to her, I asked her, well, where do you think God is in all this? And it's like her face kind of changed. Well, I guess he's watching it all. And then, you know, she had some other people come up, and so I went and got checked in, and I had to do some laundry at that point. So I came down and got changed from her and got talking to her a little bit. And I had to remind her, don't you know that God is very involved in our lives? God knows what's going on. And then she confessed at that point, you know, I am a Christian. And I kind of forgot that. I forgot that he's involved in that kind of thing. And then I went and had to change the take the clothes out of the washer and put them in the dryer. And then when I came back, I was talking to her some more. And I shared with her in Philippians 4, you know, verses 6 through 9, where he says, be anxious for nothing. You know, worry about nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then how in verse 9 he said, finally, brother, you know, whatever things are true and lovely and just and pure and good report and all, meditate on these things. You know, put your mind on those things. And as I went up to my room, she says, you know, I want you to just know, you have refreshed my soul. It's like awesome kind of thing. And I called her up this yesterday morning just to see, you know, how she was doing. And she thanked me for calling her, but wanted to share with me that God was doing some awesome stuff in her life. And just after that, just that was like Monday evening. And during the week, as she had recommitted her life to the Lord and really, you know, wanted to see God move in her life, that he had shown himself just it's really awesome ways that she had told me what God had done just that week after talking, you know, and being reminded of this stuff. It was like, oh, God, you're so good. But folks, we need to remember that God is involved in our lives as individuals. He's not just the God of the masses. He's the God of us, the God of you. He's the God of me. And he is involved in our lives. And he knows what we need. And we may not see the possible solution to our situation. It may look hopeless. But remember, with God, all things are possible. You know, and he knows what we need. And remember, he's the God that calls things that don't exist as though they do. See, he knows what he's going to do. And if the solution to your problem doesn't exist, he'll create it. He'll make the solution because he's that kind of a God. We need to remember that. We need to keep him as our goal. The relationship with him, as he is our reward. He is our first love. And we need to do, but we need to do from that love. And we need to put our trust in Him, that He'll do whatever He has promised to do in our lives. Whatever He has given His word on, He will do. And even if the situation seems hopeless, folks, even if it seems like there's no hope, He's the God of miracles. We need to remember that. He does the impossible, and God hasn't changed. Remember Malachi chapter 3. So I'm the Lord. I do not change. And we need to remember that, folks, when we think we're in a hopeless situation, because it's never hopeless with Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the facts that You give to us in Your Word. The fact that nothing is hopeless with You, Lord. Help us to remember that. Help us, Lord, not to forget who You are and how You are involved in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of faith. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing the things on the periphery to distract us and to cause us to kind of be pursuing those things rather than pursuing You. Father, right now I pray that in each and every heart here, Lord, that You would become number one again. Lord, that You, if anybody has drifted from You, that You, Lord, would be each and every one of our first love. Lord, whatever we do, we would do for Your glory because we love You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name.